tried to, about the conditions of the world, the form of godliness, and what we could do. This week I want to look back at that verse 10 of chapter 3. And Paul told them in verse 10, he said, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." I want to talk to you about Paul's purpose in life, his goal, his aim, his what he was striving for. And we here at Charity Bible Church, and we everywhere I go, I try to teach people to follow the Apostle Paul. And rightly so, because Paul over and over in his writings tells the people he's writing to, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And he says, mark them, I mean, for me. Before we read in Timothy, look back in Philippians at a verse back there. Notice in Philippians where he tells them about him. Paul says there in chapter 3, and I'm not going to read all the verses involved, but in chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." In other words, the mark them, know them, you follow them, because they follow me. He tells them also there in Philippians that he was going to send Timothy to them. Notice, let's see, verse, let me see where I'm at. I can't seem to find it right now. Chapter 2, verse 19 in Philippians, he said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." The conditions, how they're walking, how they're living, their state. He knew their standing, but he didn't know their state. And there is a difference. But verse 20 says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, your well-being. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him," Timothy, "that as a son with the father, he hath served me, have served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to see in presence so soon as I shall see how it is will go with me." He served with me. Paul was going to send him. And notice back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice this Timothy here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 16. He said in verse 16, 1 Corinthians 4, 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus," that's Timothy, "who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." In other words, Timothy is known of his ways. He will bring them into the remembrance of Paul's ways. And that's the whole thing. We teach people, we teach you to be you followers of Paul. And I've said this many times. We don't follow the lifestyle. We don't follow Paul's life. In Acts 16, he takes a young man, which is Timothy, and circumcises him. That's an action that we don't do today. We don't have circumcision. We Paul did many miracles and signs of an apostle to the church at Corinth, to the church at he's writing to Rome. He's talking about that. He performed miracles. I mean, he's gathering up sticks one day and going to throw them onto the fire, and a viper comes out of the fire and bites him on the hand, and everybody's looking at him, waiting on him to fall down dead. That was a poisonous thing. It bit him and should have been dead, but Paul just shakes him off, goes on, no harm. Well, we don't follow that kind of lifestyle. We're not bringing in no snakes and handling no snakes because one bit Paul and it didn't hurt him, and we think, well, we follow Paul. If it didn't hurt Paul, praise God, it won't hurt us. Well, it will hurt us. It'll kill us. I tell you right now, you go over there and you get that black mamba. That thing grows about 12 feet. It's the fastest snake in the world. It can run. It can crawl faster than a man can run. Its bite is lethal. Before they had any kind of antivenom, the bite of that black mamba was death 100% of the time. It will kill you in less than 30 minutes. You grab hold that thing. It's a vicious snake. It gets agitated real easy. It will attack you and come. You go grab a hold of one of them things and say, praise God, he's going to bite you a couple of times, and you just get down and you better pray that your soul is ready to meet the Lord, because he's fixing to show up. People's got all of this religious stuff. Well, we don't do things like that. That would be foolish for me to come into you and tell you that you can handle snakes because Paul handled one. It would be foolish to me to tell you that you can speak in tongues because Paul said, I speak in tongues more than ye all. That would be foolish for me to tell you that. We don't follow Paul's life. We follow the doctrine that was given to the Apostle Paul to the body of the body of Christ, the church. Now, having said all of that, I believe there is one aspect of Paul that we should focus on in our life, and it should be our purpose, is his purpose. I want you to see his purpose, his aim, his desire, what he was striving for. Notice back in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And notice in verse 24. He's talking to the people at Ephesus there. He's gathered them together. He knows where he's headed. He's going to Jerusalem. And chances are they're never going to see him again. And it's a sad time, this time here. You'll notice this thing. He goes on in verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying, the bond that bonds and affliction abide me. All right, the Spirit, he's taking this is what he's got to go through. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto me, or unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. And they're going to weep about that because they're not going to be able to see Paul no more. But I want you to notice in verse 24, he says there, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. There are two things there that I believe that make up Paul's purpose in life after he was saved. I realize that he had a purpose at one time in his life was to bring havoc and persecute the body of Christ, the church. He thought he was doing God a favor. He had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. But that purpose changed on the road to Damascus when he was saved. And after he was saved and had the Spirit of God, and his desires and his aim in life changed. And I believe that every time anybody really gets saved, somewhere in your life you've trusted Christ as your Savior, from that moment on, your desire, your purpose, your aim, your goal in life changed. A lot of people's aim and their purpose in life is to make money, and they'll do it any way they can. Money's all they're about. Money is what they're striving for. Money is what they want, and they can never get enough of it. And they try to make it and make it and make it, and they're never satisfied. Well, I want you to understand that purpose will bring death to people. I believe that Paul's purpose in life, it ought to be your purpose in life if you're saved by the grace of God. What is that purpose? He said, number one, that he might finish his course. Now, I want you to turn with me and look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. And notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he's talking about that, he says in verse 7, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Then we find that Paul did. Before he's going to get his head cut off, he writes this book and says, I finished my course. His purpose back in Acts 20 was to finish his course. And in 2 Timothy, he said, I have finished my course. That's his life. That's the things that are in it. I look at course. I think every time I read this passage, and that says course, you know what I think about? I think about a golf course. A golf course has a starting place and it has an ending. Most of them are 18 holes. Some of them are 9 holes. But you have hole number 1 and you have the last hole, number 18. And so you have a course. You finish it. Think about that as your life. You have a starting point and you have an ending point. Think about that course being the starting and when you get saved. That's hole number 1. And you have an ending and hole 18. But in between the hole number 1 and hole number 18, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find hazards. You're going to find sand traps, hazards, snares. You're going to find obstacles that you've got to go through and you've got to overcome. And the same way it is with the Christian, with a member of the body of Christ. Folks, your life is not going to be rosy. There's going to be obstacles in your way. There's going to be hardships in your way. There's going to be trouble in your way. There's going to be discouragement in your way. You'll get discouraged with the Christian walk of life. And discouragement is one of the hardest things to get over. I want you to turn back and look with me in Samuel, in 1 Samuel. And notice this in this woman here. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, I'm just going to begin in verse 4, and when the time was that Elkanah offered and gave Peninnah his wife and all her sons and her daughters portions. In other words, he had, that was one of his wives. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Now watch what verse 6 says. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret. Her adversary made her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Do you know what? I believe that this was me. It would be like, you're not good as other people are. You've done something terrible wrong, and this bad has came to you because of the wrong that you've done. And it made her fret. In other words, God wasn't blessing you because there's sin in your life. And on the thing goes, and people get discouraged over that. They begin to fret, and they become bitter in their soul. Looking on in there in verse 8, then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And so on and on, she had bitterness, and she was threatened. She was in sorrow because she didn't think the Lord was blessing her. And she had an adversary. And that adversary was to bring discouragement to her. Look over with me in another passage of Scripture. Nehemiah, but I might be wrong. And you'll turn to it and I'll be wrong. And I might not find it either. I might just skip it and go on. What do y'all think? Nehemiah, let's see what it says there. Yeah, Nehemiah. Turn to Nehemiah. Should have been turning there, shouldn't you? It's Esther, Job, you know, and all them places right there. Nehemiah. Look in Nehemiah chapter, look what happened to these people in Nehemiah. Look in chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. He goes back and he's building this wall. Notice what he said, and he's trying to encourage them. Verse 18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now watch what happens. Then when Sembalik, the Horite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? And so finally he tells them to go on, but to have adversaries. Come down to chapter 4. In chapter 4, in verse 6, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. They wanted to work. Just like Christians, there's a people today, and you might have a desire to work for the Lord and to do something for the Lord. Well, what's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. Verse 7, and it came to pass that when Sembalik and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites had heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Satan always has someone to stop or hinder the work of the Lord. Look in verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch. Verse 11. And our adversary said, they shall not know neither see till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And folks, they're trying to weaken the hands of them. Notice in chapter 6, notice what he says in verse 8. Then I sinned unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest. They're lying about them. But thou feignest them out of their own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work. That is, be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen our hands. Verse 12, and lo, I perceive that God hath not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sambalic had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid. Come down to verse 14. My God, think upon what Tobiah and Sambalic, according to their works, and on the prophecies of Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So the wall was finished. In other words, they're always trying to make you afraid. They're trying to discourage you. They're trying to weaken your hands. They're trying to get you to quit. They're trying to get you discouraged from coming to church, discouraged from reading your Bible. They're doing all of this all the time. Why? It's a warfare going on. We're in a battle, and our desires and our aim in life, Paul said, you know my purpose, and I want to finish my course. And he said, I see all of this, the Holy Spirit testifying, all the trouble that I'm going through, all the heartaches that I'm going to go through, but said, none of that moves me. I want to finish my course. Folks, God has put a course in front of you. You have a ministry that's put in front of you. You're in a race that's in front of you. You're running a race right now. Our desire ought to be to cross that finish line. Notice what he says there. Turn with me to Ephesians. We're in a battle. We're in a warfare. Ephesians chapter 6. Look who we're fighting. In verse 12 he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Not against, we're not bodily, physically wrestling anybody. We're not physically fighting anybody. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But who, Paul? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. In other words, folks, take the whole armor of God. But you know what's wrong with a lot of Christians today? They have only part of the armor of God. That armor has to do with knowledge. That armor is the helmet of salvation. That's knowing that you're saved. That's a know-so salvation. That's having the knowledge that, hey, I know I'm saved. How do you know you're saved? If somebody came up to you and asked you, how do you know that you have eternal life? What would you tell them? Some people would say, well, I know I have eternal life because I joined the church and I was baptized at a certain time in my life, and I do the best that I can. Most of the time, people like that will say, and I hope I make it in. They're not real sure about it. I know I have eternal life. Why? Because God said I did if I met some criteria. What is that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe what? That He died for my sins, that He was buried, and God the Father raised Him for my justification. I know that I have eternal life because I trust what He did on the cross for me. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. I might get up in the morning and I probably won't feel very saved. Now, me and June don't get up every morning and have a halo to polish and we go around the house quoting scripture to each one. There are times we don't feel like we're saved. There are times that I look at myself and say, my God, how could you possibly save somebody like me? It ain't got none, and that's what pops in my head every time I think that. Doesn't have anything to do with you. It's what He did for you. That's the beauty of salvation. Finish my course. I have eternal life because He's eternal. I've had people that say, well, where did God come from? You know why science can't figure out God? Do you know what, like they're doing over in over there somewhere, that they're busting atoms and all that stuff. They're trying to create the Big Bang Theory and all that, and they're smashing, got that collider over there, and it's about 17 miles around. They're shooting proton, all that stuff in there, and they're colliding them together and exploding them, all that. Trying to figure out how the beginning, origin of the universe and all that nonsense. You know why they can't figure it out? Because they never can go back to the beginning. When God Almighty created this world, the universe, He put laws of nature, and that's as far back as they can go. They're bound by the laws of nature. I got news for them. God created the laws of nature. They don't go back far enough. You know, in the beginning, God. I've had people say, well, where was He at before He created everything? Well, Isaiah 57:15 says that He inhabited eternity. He's back. He inhabited eternity. Do you understand what eternity is? Man has time, space, matter. Man has time. God created time for man. What is time? It's past, present, future. Do you know with eternity, God created. He didn't create eternity. There is no time. When Moses asked God, who shall I say sent me? He said, I am sent thee. Do you know in eternity, there is no past. In eternity, there is no future. In eternity, it's all present. All present. God sees everything as now. The beginning and the end of time, now. He sees it at once. Man can't figure that out. It's hard. With my peanut brain, I can't comprehend all of that. Amazing. But you have time, and Satan will be in time. This world is in time. There is a past, there is a present, there is a future. And that's why the lake of fire, there'll be day and night tormented, day and night. Don't you get it? You're going to be in eternity. It's going to be present with you all the time, which should be no time. Now, chew on that one. He said, I want to finish my course. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the principalities, the powers of darkness out there. Look with me over to 1 Timothy. And notice in 1 Timothy, we're in a battle, folks. Satan is trying to discourage you. He'll try to defeat you. He'll try to stop the work of the Lord. He'll try to hinder the work of the Lord. He'll try to bring dissension among people. He'll try to divide the people. He'll try to cause people to murmur and all of these things. And it's all of Satan. And he uses people. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against those people that are under the influence of Satan. The demoniac forces that cause people to say things or do things. That's who the problems, where they come from. Notice in 1 Timothy, in chapter 1, notice what he says there. In verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Turn over with me and look in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, and notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good, what? Soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a what? Soldier. Look in chapter, were you there? In chapter, let's see. Well, that'll do it. We're in a battle. Turn back and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're talking about our course. The believer's course is a warfare. But look what he says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Notice what he said in verse 25. Let's go back in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the magistracy is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. And you don't want it to run wild, that old man, that old nature. If it runs wild, folks, it's liable to do anything. You have to bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway in the eyes of the people you're trying to reach. I mean, if you destroy your testimony, you're not going to be able to reach nobody. Why? You're a castaway in their eyes. And he said, you got to do it. It's a warfare. It's a fight. So fight I. It's not only that, but it's a race that we're running to get the prize, an incorruptible crown someday. Paul said, I finished my course. Is that your desire? It's mine. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities. We fight a battle. It is a battle to be a Christian. Satan will try to make you afraid. He'll try to weaken your hands from the work of the Lord. He'll try to discourage you. He'll put other things in front of you. He'll have, oh man, let's do this. And before you know it, you're so wrapped up to the Lord and church becomes a secondary thing. And all of the stuff, all the stuff that brings pleasure to the old man, that's what you'll be doing. And you'll go to church. And you'll remember the Lord when it's convenient if we don't have nothing else to do. You know what people train their children to do? Do what you want to do. But when you ain't got nothing else to do, we'll go to church. You know how I was brought up? You go to church, and if you got time, you can do this other stuff. Put the Lord first. But not today. I told June coming up here. I said, businesses, Sunday's another day to make the dollar. Can't y'all see the attack of this world? Are you so wrapped up, blinded by the world that you can't see what's going on in the world? I might not see it, but these young men, young boys, these young girls, these children, I believe in my grandchildren, I believe with all of my heart we'll see. If the Lord doesn't come back, there'll be a day that this King James Bible is banned from being sold in this country and it'd be illegal to have. You mark my words down, that day's a coming in this country. And it'll be classified as a hate book. There'll be a time that's a coming in this country that preachers like me will be persecuted for preaching the things in this book like they've never been persecuted before. I'm telling you, it's coming. We are going down. We've done already circled the bowl, headed on down into the pipes, and there's no turning back in this country and in this world. People can say all they want to do. Oh, it's just, you can't tell me that it's not worse today than it was 25 years ago. Folks, you better prepare your heart and you better prepare. It's a coming. Be determined. I'm going to serve Him. That time is upon us. Where people today love pleasure, they love the things that they do more than they love the Lord. And that's what he said. And matter of fact, in where you're at in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 4 says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Paul said, I want to finish my course, fought a good fight. He said, I kept the faith, the great body of truth that it was delivered to him. This faith, look at it, back in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, one Lord, how many faiths? One faith. Verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. What is that faith? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Notice in verse 24, Colossians 1:24. He said, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery. The faith was to fulfill it. It's that body of truth that fulfills, that completes that Bible that you've got in your hand. If you took them 13 books out that Paul wrote, you wouldn't even know how to get saved in the dispensation of grace. You wouldn't even know there was a dispensation of grace. You wouldn't know the doctrines that people today that believe about salvation if it wasn't for Paul. That's the body of faith. That's the one. Paul said, I kept that faith. And then he said, I want to finish my ministry. The preaching of the gospel. Look with me in 1 Corinthians. That purpose. He wanted to finish his ministry. What was that? In verse 33, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. His purpose was to see people saved, and to see them, to preach the gospel to them, that they could have eternal life. That was his purpose. And the last thing about his purpose was, it's in Ephesians. And he said in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11 says, verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Paul's purpose was to preach the gospel of the salvation of the lost. And his purpose was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. He wanted to finish his course, no matter how rough it got. He had a desire to finish it. That ought to be your desire. Your desire and your aim in life, since the Lord saved you, is to support, preach the gospel, and to get it out, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. This body of truth that Paul, be ye followers of me, what he said. His purpose was the purpose of the Lord. In fact, while you're there in chapter 3, look in verse 11. Let me go back and read 10. To the intent that now unto the principality and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. It takes the wisdom of God to understand that the church is going to be out there in the principalities and the powers. According, now watch verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, God is filling up the heavens someday. Eternity is where we're going to be. Not in time. On the earth. Those that are on the earth are still in time. How many months, according to Revelation 22, how many months are they? Come on, folks. How many? There's 12 manner of fruit, the city, New Jerusalem. Everybody says that's heaven. There are 12 months. People's going to come up and eat of the fruit every time of their month. They're still in time. But you, the members of the body of Christ, when you get there, you won't be in time. People can't get that through their head. You know, I don't know what would it help if I set myself on fire up here to get you to see that? You're in eternity with Him. You're with Him before He created this earth. You're with the glory that He had with the Father before He created everything. We're out there. We're far above all heavens. What did I know it's hard. It's hard to me. I lose it out there so after a while. Well, what a Savior. What a purpose. Finish your course. Don't get discouraged. Don't quit. Quit laying out. Start saying, I want to serve the Lord. And God will bless you. Now, don't be upset at me. Say, I love you, Preacher Brian. Oh, man. You go.